Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Word of God that's the basis for our meditation this Palm Sunday is taken, again, our epistle lesson, from Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our humble King and Savior, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. Long live the King! God save the King! Your Majesty! For Americans, the whole idea of a king is a matter of indifference at best. We haven't had a king since the first American colonists asserted their independence from England and then King George. If we think of a regal authority at all, perhaps we think of Charles of England, or perhaps one of the despots that rule in the Middle East. We don't have a king. We have a president, chosen by the people to represent the people. At least, that's what most Americans think. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As American Christians, we have a king. He has all power and authority and rules the universe. He is the one who also first came as our high priest, Jesus the Christ. And throughout the Lenten season, we've heard how he came as high priest of the good things to come and offered himself for our sins. We rejoice to know that he has won eternal salvation for each of us and for all who cling to him by faith. This morning we consider how Christ became our king, to see what he did to establish his kingdom. We're urged furthermore to have the same attitude that our king has as we live from day to day. It is our prayer that God give us the humble attitude of our King. May God the Holy Spirit bless us and strengthen our faith in Christ through these words. Amen. When the people of Israel first asked that God provide them a king, God was not pleased. God did not intend that his people should be governed under a monarchy or be ruled by a single human being. God intended that they be a theocracy, that they be ruled by him, by God alone. The Lord wanted them to look to him to guide them as individuals and as a nation. But when the Israelites saw the other kings and kingdoms around them, they wanted to be like them. And so they asked God for a king. He granted their wish. In time, they learned that having a king wasn't always so glorious. Saul, the son of Kish, ruled well for a time, but then he turned away from the Lord and would have turned the hearts of the people away from him as well. So God chose a second king, a shepherd boy, David, from the house of Jesse, of the house of Judah, to replace Saul. God was well pleased with David because of his attitude and his trust in the Lord. And even though he fell into sin, God promised David that he would raise up a great king from among his family. He promised, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. When David came to the end of his rule, God set up Solomon, his son, in his place. But God's words were not fulfilled in Solomon. For God promised that the kingdom that David's relative would establish would endure forever. Solomon's kingdom, his ruling authority was concluded when he died. Did God keep his promise? Of course he did. He always does. God sent a heavenly messenger years later to one of David's distant relatives, a young girl. He revealed to her that she would give birth to God's son, who would be that great king promised to David. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so, as you well know, after he was born, foreigners came to the city of his birth looking for the king of the Jews. They brought gifts and they fell down and worshipped the infant child, Jesus. Unfortunately, the people of Israel didn't all react in the same way. Jesus was not the kind of king that they were looking for. Even though God chose and anointed him as king, they mocked his claim to be the king promised by God. Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders, and millions since have mocked Jesus' claim to be the king. Many don't believe that they need to be delivered from a spiritual enemy named Satan that they can't see. Some don't think that their sins are all that serious. For a brief time on Palm Sunday, a few recognized Jesus as the king. They took down palm branches. They laid their garments on the road before him. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem the same way that Israel's kings had before, riding on the back of a donkey. They recognized him as the one foretold by the prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." But Jesus may not look much like a king on Palm Sunday, at least not in our eyes. That's because when Christ came the first time, he came in humility to establish his kingdom by defeating our enemies. He came to be one of us. That's not so exalted. He came to do what God commanded of us, and we couldn't perform. He came to earth into enemy territory to defeat Satan himself as one of us. The Holy Spirit here speaks of the humble attitude of our King. He lowered himself to our level, and he died to redeem us. And as a result, God has highly exalted him. It's important that we see his attitude in coming, because we are urged to have the same. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." What was Jesus' attitude when he came? One of utmost humility, considering who he was. Even though he was in very form God, he did not appear in blazing glory as God. Moreover, the scripture tells us that he did not consider his divinity something to be paraded or displayed. He did not enter this world and demand to be worshipped as God. He did not appear in a flash of brilliance for every eye to see, but instead was born of a woman, a virgin, in an out-of-way town in Judea. Oh yes, there were times where his power and his glory were visible. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. But Jesus never tried to be the performer that people like Herod wanted him to be. He didn't set out to make a name for himself, but he came as a servant doing the bidding of another. That other being God the Father. He was and is the eternal Son. And yet he did not take on the form of the master, but as a servant. He did not appear to be God outwardly, but appeared to be a man. He came in the likeness of men. And while that may seem to us today like it's saying that Jesus only appeared to be a man, that's not what it's saying. He was as human as you and I are, but without sin. It's said this way because of the hidden reality that though Jesus appeared merely to be a man, he was in actuality, in form, God. He was God, and yet he became human. He came in the likeness of men. And he had to be human in order to do what God commanded of us. And he had to be human in order to die for us, which is what he came to do. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's admit it, we don't like to be humiliated, to be humbled against our will. We would rather be exalted, thank you very much, honored, recognized. Jesus was willing to be humbled in this fashion. In fact, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He humbled himself to live under his own law. And the Holy Spirit speaks of his willing obedience to God and why it was done in the letter to the Galatians when he says, in the familiar words, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so Jesus didn't merely humble himself so that he could say that he understands what it's like for us. This wasn't some kind of divine science lesson. He became one of us to do what God demanded of us, to perfectly keep all of God's commandments. He lived in perfect love to God and a perfect love toward man every day of his life. And that perfection, amazingly, is credited to our accounts by faith. He humbled himself to the point of death, willingly laying down his life to redeem us. As he said beforehand, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so Jesus' death is not, as many suppose, evidence of his weakness, but proof of the power and depth of his love. He could have come down from the cross, but how then could our sins be atoned for? Jesus died because he loved the Father who sent him to die, and because he loved us for whom he died. He was willing to do all of that so that we could have a place with him in glory. It is because he completed the work that was given to him to do that God has exalted him. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he is the Savior. There is no other. He's even now seated at the right hand of God, and by divine right is the highest authority in the universe. And when he comes again in glory, all the world will see it with their own eyes. His divine power and glory on display. No donkey then. No humility then. But authority and power. You see, the Apostle John saw him in his glory in the Revelation, and he describes Christ the King like this, quite differently than Palm Sunday. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now then, you have heard the Spirit describe our King's humble attitude. Remember, we are to have this same attitude in mind every day. We are therefore urged to humble ourselves before God. Our first concern ought not be our own reputation, but the reputation of our King. And how we conduct ourselves as His people does affect His reputation. We're not to boast of what we've done, but instead boast of Christ in what He did. For when we must stand before the judge, we will not point to our accomplishments or our goodness, but bow the knee before the Lamb and humbly say to the judge, I'm with Jesus. He's my righteousness. He paid my debt. While we humbly live before God, we're also urged to serve God and one another. We're not to serve ourselves or live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. We're to live our lives according to His word and to His glory. We're to serve Him not to impress anyone else, but to glorify God. We're not called upon to do what Jesus did. That's way out of our reach. Only His death can atone for sin. We're instead called upon to reflect His attitude day by day, to humbly serve and glorify Him. But we can only reflect this attitude of humility and meekness if Christ comes to reign in our hearts. Only then will we reflect His love day by day. Then and only then will we from the heart rejoice in His death, glory in His resurrection, and live as if He died for us yesterday, rose again today, and is coming back tomorrow. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His wondering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Amen. In the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.